The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's the start of Psalm 27. And that's the concept that is continued throughout the rest of the psalm. A trust in the plan of God, a trust in the light of His Word, a trust in the salvation that God gives, despite whatever may come, despite whatever evil may face us, despite whatever troubles may come upon us, and David had plenty of them. The light of God's Word and the salvation that He gives can give us confidence and strength. Despite being written during the Old Testament, this psalm carries the knowledge of God's care and strength in a way that holds on to the faith and trust in God that is rooted in hope and eternity. Something that, although they didn't have as much of an understanding of, it was still very clear from this psalm, David's understanding of that hope of an eternal life beyond this one. The overall concept of this psalm, although there isn't anything that indicates a specific time in David's life, could definitely have fit in the time of running from Saul, but some of the wording indicates that it may have been much later in life. But what we can say, no matter where this lines up, is that whatever struggle he was facing, it was a trouble that couldn't keep him from going forward with the help of God. And he knew that despite anything that he faced, it was still possible with him. Whom shall I fear? Let's look at the first three verses of Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." You know, one man may not seem like he has a chance to face an entire host. And by himself he wouldn't, but with God we know that all things are possible, and David knew this very well. You know, the time of the judges that came just before David's time shows very well what is possible with the help of God. David even lived during the lifetime of Samuel. He saw the end of the time of the judges. He would have very easily have heard the stories of those who came before. The great feats of strength and the great feats of war that happened because people allowed God to lead. You know, Tim talked about Samson very recently. That man had the ability to fight an army. And David takes that knowledge of the strength that God gives and he runs with it. He says, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." That knowledge of the Lord being the strength and the light. Even David himself saw from this from a very young age what was possible with God's help. But even if David had not had his own evidence, those examples of those who came before would have shown him the same thing. And they could show us the same thing as well. The way of thinking is shown very clearly by the way that David handles every trial thrown at him. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 through 37, it says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover,' David said, 'the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. It was not by David's own strength that he became a man of war. He had strength and capability because God gave it to him. And it was that strength that allowed David to have this kind of trust in God. What's even better about this for us is that we know that we are allowed great amounts of knowledge and information, because we can not only see what he did, what he could see from the judges before him, what he could see from the forefathers before that, but we can see everything that happened through his life and everything that has happened since. Everything that happened through the time of Christ and through the time of the apostles. And we can have great faith and trust in God because of what we have seen and what we know has happened and what we know God has kept people through. David's description of the way he is able to handle the issues of life is through the light of God. If you look back at Psalm 27, in the second verse there, he talks about his enemies stumbling because they cannot see. They don't have light. They don't have a guide to help them through. But they fall, and he is able to go on because he has the light of God to help him through whatever may come. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We have so much to direct our lives. You know, I've thought about this a lot. You know, many will be excited about reading through the Bible in a year. And I commend you for that if you do that. It's not an easy task to get through. And there's so much to gather from the scriptures, though, that even if you read it through in a year, you're not going to glean everything that you need from it. The Word of God gives so much information. It gives so much knowledge that we can gather and gain from. I think often we don't really give the Word the credit for how much there is by the amount of study that we put in. We don't put in enough study to give the Word credit for how much information is there. You know, only by following God can we truly abide in the light. He has the way. He is the light. And it points to the end that we should all be hoping for beyond what we can even truly see. You know, we can't see tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. The weatherman may try to guess about what it's going to be like, but even that, we don't know. But we can, through faith, have the knowledge that this world isn't all there is. We have a light for the direction that we need to go. We have a guidance of the path that we are to follow. And the biggest part of the claims that David has for not having to fear is that he has the light. He has the direction. Matthew 8 and verse 26 says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Romans 8, verses 31 through 32 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. There is nothing that this world can throw at us that should be able to make us fear. There is nothing that the world has that should make us fearful. It can't do anything to us. No change in regimes, no economic downturns, no situations in the world around us. Whether there's a focus on God of the people around us or not, nothing should be able to make us fearful. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. That's a promise. And that's a statement that we as Christians should be able to take and run with. A banner that we should be able to hold, that it doesn't matter what happens in this world. This world is not our home. This world is not the place we should be focusing on. Our home should be in heaven. And it is that that David continues with. Because he talks about in verses 4 through 6, one thing that he desires above all else. Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6, it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Now, just a quick note on this. He uses the word temple at the end of verse 4, and that confused me a little bit because there wasn't a temple at the time of David. But the use of the word temple here seems to just be a word that's describing praising God in a building of large capacity, like a palace or a temple. That's the meaning of the word. And although the temple of God had not yet been built, the tabernacle was in use, and definitely the nations around Israel had temples for their gods, so he may have been referencing that. Or it is possible, and this is part of the reason that I said this psalm may have been written later in his life, that it could have been after he purposed to build the temple, and that is why he uses that word there. But either way, no matter how we look at this, the meaning stays the same. David wanted to praise God. That was his desire above all else. And he says, "That will I seek, that will I go towards, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to praise him, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." Every part of life is wishing to be spent in praise to God. And he continues on in verses 7 through 10. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Again, every part of this is oozing with that wish and that ambition to follow God in everything. He asks the Lord to listen when he cries out. And he says, "Lord, I will follow you." And I hope that we seek the Lord in that same way. I hope that when we look at our lives, we can say that our lives are that focused on God, that our entire being is based on trying to follow God in everything we do. You know, we look toward God. We look toward that salvation that he has promised. And it takes a great deal for us to believe that and fully go forward with that as our focus. But it's necessary for us to follow God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not a matter of just believing that there is a God. It's not a matter of just believing that there is an eternity. It's a matter of believing and diligently seeking him. Going forward, trying to find what his will is and what we need to do to serve him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. We are told that those who follow God, those who search for God, will find him. That those who do everything they can to follow him and serve his will find that way. I grew up in the church. I've read the Bible all my life. And I still find things that don't quite make sense to what I thought they did. Because I have to keep learning. I have to keep growing. The word is so complex that there is always something that you'll find that maybe makes you understand a little bit more about God's power. And a lot of that's just the changes in life. Because there's different stages of life that we see different things in. We see different aspects of God in the way that we're having to deal with things at the time. But we don't ever learn that if we don't seek him. We don't ever learn who God is and what he really has done for us if we don't seek him and if we don't try to find him. One part of this that we don't really see a whole lot of. I don't think we really have a whole lot of troubles where we live. But in verse 10 of Psalm 27, he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know, Jesus promised that there were going to be a lot of problems when the church started. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 22, it says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And again, in jumping down to verses 34 through 39, it says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I forgot to put this verse in there, but there's a verse that says that he who loses father or mother for me will gain many more in this time, fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and family in Christ. You know, even when things look the worst that they possibly could, even if right at this moment, your parents turned against you. Your siblings turned against you. Even if your entire family wouldn't have anything to do with you because you served Christ. Right now, sitting in this room, is a family that is closer than that family could ever be. The Lord has given us a family. The Lord has given those who seek him hope. The Lord has given those who seek him a place. And even if we struggle to find that place in this life, there is a place in the life to come. Even if the church is persecuted, there is a place in the life to come that is beyond anything we could imagine. I don't know what stage David was at, but every stage of his life, he looked to that eternal home. Every stage of his life, he looked to God for the leader and guide that he needed. He failed in places. We all do. But that was his hope and his purpose. That was where he turned, was to seek the Lord in everything. And if we seek the Lord in everything that we do, we cannot fail. There will be nothing that can stop us. Leaning on this knowledge that no matter what happens and what occurs in this life, the Lord is on our side, David continues to request that the Lord teach him his ways. In verses 11 through 14, it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Because of my enemies, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The Lord always delivers on whatever is promised. There is never a time that we cannot be sure that the path of the Lord is right, and it is because of that that we have this ability to wait on the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul." When we look to the Lord for the strength and the knowledge, we gain an understanding of the right path. We gain an understanding of the good things. We actually know what's good when we look to the Lord. I know many have said it, but I'll say it again. The only way that we can live a life that makes any sense in this world is if we follow the path that God has set. God knows everything about us. He knows how we live. And everything is better when we follow the steps in his book. Now there's a phrase here at the end of Psalm 27 that you see throughout Scripture, but it's one that I had never really dove into a whole lot to question myself. And in Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And that word wait, there are many, many scriptures that talk about waiting on the Lord. And I wondered what that meant. And in this case, the word wait is the Hebrews 69:60 in the Strong's. It says to bind together, collect, or figuratively to expect. And additional information in my Strong's book that I couldn't just copy immediately, so it's a little easier to just write it down, says that the usage of the word stresses the straining of the mind in a certain direction with an expectant attitude, a forward-looking with assurance, waiting on the Lord, knowing that there will be more to come, knowing that there is more than this life, knowing that when we serve him and when we follow him, he will provide. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 28. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 28, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We have so many things even beyond what David had. We have so much knowledge and ability to look at and understand the power of God and his plan, because the plan has been set. Christ has come and given us hope beyond anything that David knew. If he can look at the Word of God, the little bit that he had, if he can look at the things that have come before him, and he can say, I trust in the Lord, and I will seek him, and I will wait for him, how much more so can we? We who have the Spirit of God through baptism, that the Spirit can make intercession for us when we pray. That we know that our prayers go up to God and that they are translated to God for things that we may not even understand we need. How much more can we hope? How much more can we wait for the coming of the Lord? I want to close with one last passage in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, we see some who had been waiting. Some who had been waiting a long time for the Lord to come. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, it says, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. They waited for the coming of the Lord. They waited for the consolation of Israel. The chosen seed, the heir of the promises, the one who would turn Israel upside down and give hope to all. And now we are given the same job. We are to wait on the Lord. We are to wait on his return. Not passively waiting, but as Anna did, telling all those who look for redemption that they may know and that they may come to an understanding of the truth and a hope of a life beyond this. I hope this has been interesting and helpful to you this evening. David is a man of great wisdom, and he was a man that loved his Lord. And I hope that we can all learn something from that. That we can all grow closer to God, that we can all grow closer to loving our Lord and giving him the trust that he deserves. He's given us everything. And he's given us a chance at a home in heaven. Let us seek the Lord. This evening, if you are not a Christian, I beg you to consider it, to change your life, to move forward to serve him, that you may have a hope of a home in heaven. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling with your walk with Christ, I beg you to also consider your life. Consider the hope that you have. And if you need the help of the church in a spiritual matter this evening, I ask you to come forward. Have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.